Good evening. We are going to look at a subject that is near and dear to our hearts, and that is living in Christ. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that your sins and mine may be redeemed. That was the ultimate price that God the Father wanted for the sins of the world. So how does he expect us to live? Well, first of all, God is concerned on how his children live. There's an expectation that God has of us to live a righteous and godly life. Living in Christ. First of all, we should have the right attitude towards God. We should develop the right attitude by realizing God's purpose for our lives. Thirdly, we should holiness fulfills the purpose of God in our lives. And what does holiness require from us? Holiness is in every aspect of a Christian's life. And finally, we'll conclude after we look at these individual items. First of all, God is concerned on how his children live. One of the things that comes to my mind is something called commitment. Well, how does commitment fit in this? Well, let's just take an earthly example. If you have a job and you want to get paid, do you think your boss is going to pay you if you don't show up? Just because you are you? Of course not. He's expecting some requirements from you. By being on time, doing your job, being loyal. What does God expect from you and I? We read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We have to commit our lives to Christ. We have to live a righteous and godly life. Not a commitment when we want to commit to it. Not a commitment that we let outside influence pull us away from serving our Lord. Commitment, total commitment to our lives, to God. Another aspect is we have to live for Christ and not for ourselves. We chose this life to be a Christian because we love God. And we realize by his grace and mercy we will have eternal life. Not by our merits, but there's an expectation that we have to live up to as Christians. Christ redeemed us by his death on the cross and provided salvation to all who believe. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power with the qualifier to everyone who believes for salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everyone who believes in God. But you have to provide it. You have to do his will." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul said to the saints at Corinth, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all will die. And he who died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf." Jesus gave us something. And it's up to Christians, you and I, to commit to serving him. Another aspect that God is concerned on how his children live is the fact that we should arm yourself with the mind of Christ and live righteously and godly. And how do we do that? Where do we find that roadmap? Essentially, it's in God's Word. We should put to practice the things we learn, the things we study, and put our Christianity into action. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since Christ had suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." We see evidence of how people lived back in the Old Testament. How they dedicated their lives. They were faithful to God at all costs. How do you think that would be in today's time if you're faced with some of the same difficulties they were? Would you survive that? Would you stand up for Christ no matter what the cost is? I hope so and I believe so. And that's something we should do in our lives. Finally, we should walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from sin." We know what sin is. It's a separation from us and God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. A spiritual separation from God. I hope and pray that each one of us turns away from those sins, turns away from those temptations, so that we can hear in the day of final judgment that God's coming to accept us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We have a long way to go. Each and every one of us has a long way to go. We have to work at it constantly. Look at the Apostle Paul. He struggled on a daily basis. And his struggles are far surmountable than what we are faced with. But yet, Satan's in the world. He's trying to tempt us and pull us away from God. So God is concerned about how we live. It's essential we learn to live as we should. And we follow his guidelines through the Bible. But yet, we have a responsibility too. And that is to be committed to serving God 100% of the time. Not when we feel like it or it's convenient for us to do it. We should commit ourselves totally to God. Also, we should live for Christ and not for ourselves. Look what Christ did for you and me. He died on the cross. Let's use him as our example. The writer in Hebrews in chapter 12, we read in the first and second verse that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We should follow his example. And one way of doing that is arm yourself with the mind of Christ and live righteously and godly. Whenever I'm faced with some difficulties or some trials in my life, I ask myself the question, what would Jesus do in this particular case? And looking upon his life through the study of the Gospels, we see what type of person he was. A kind person, compassionate, a loving person. How does that fit in your repertoire? And finally, we should walk in the light. God gives us our direction as far as how we're supposed to live via the Bible. And it's up to you and I to study that and make application to our lives. Not just book study, but put it in action, which is the key. So what is having the right attitude towards God mean? We see in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. By the way, I'm using the New American Standard Bible. Other Bibles have different words and substitute here, but essentially it means the same thing. We should guard our heart because it's a source of action. God gave us a free will and intellect, our heart and minds, and he expects us to make the right choices. When my children were teenagers, it was a little difficult because I knew what I did was when I was a teenager. And I didn't expect them to do the same thing. I wanted them to live up to a higher standard than the way I grew up on the streets of Brooklyn. So anyway, we should guard our heart and try to emphasize that to your children so that they could live a righteous and godly life. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we read, for as he thinks with himself, so he is. He who says, you eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Our heart should be given to God in every aspect of our lives, in our service to him, in our service to our brothers and sisters, and also to those who are in the world, our neighbors. We are very fortunate to have God's plan. And it's up to you and I to share that with those in the world. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we don't have the right words. Sometimes we're in a situation where we don't think we're going to get through that particular situation. But look to Jesus and see what he did. No matter what the cost was, he gave God the glory. And that's something that we should do in our lives. Always give God the glory. So we should develop the right attitude towards realizing God's purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed, and we were created. God gave us everything. Even the very air we breathe is a gift from God. It's a blessing that he shared with humanity. But he expects something from those he created. He expects us to glorify him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul said to the saints at Corinth, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Give God the glory. That's why we're here, to glorify God. Another aspect of our attitude for God's purpose is by sharing in God's glory. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We also should share in that glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ, and with it eternal glory." That's the goal you and I are seeking. Eternal life with God. We don't know how glorious it's going to be. We can't paint a picture. Certainly I can't paint a picture, but it's going to be far, far more imaginable to live in heaven. And that's what we are all trying to do, gain eternal life. Holiness fills the purpose of God in our lives. And it doesn't mean be pretentious or self-righteous. Holiness means to be dedicated, to be devoted, and set apart from the world to serve God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you receive mercy." We should dedicate ourselves, devote ourselves to working, serving God and glorifying him. By serving God, we glorify him. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said to the saints at Rome, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So present yourself to God, your bodies to God as a holy sacrifice. So what does holiness require? Well, being alive to God and being instruments of righteousness. And we learned that through our study of the scriptures. We see in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Keep ourselves pure. Keep ourselves away from sin. I know we are human and we stumble. We have temptations. But pray to God and ask for forgiveness. Ask Him for the strength to overcome those temptations. And live in a right relationship with Him. We also see that what holiness requires, we're supposed to be released from sin and committed to living a righteous life. Paul says again in chapter 6 of Romans, verses 17 and 18, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I like this allegory here that Paul uses, because we were once under sin. And once we turn our hearts to God, we became slaves to righteousness. That's our job today, to be living a right relationship with God. We should also be free from sin, because it's going to result in sanctification, and the outcome will be eternal life. Romans 6, chapter verse 22, "But you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome eternal life." And that's what we all are seeking, eternal life. Another aspect of what holiness requires is the man in Christ is freed from condemnation by the power of the Spirit. I have two readings from the book of Romans, both in chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, and then again down in 13 and 14. In verse 4 beginning, "So that the requirement of law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And that's what we should be thinking about, what God wants from you and I. In verse 13, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Another aspect that holiness requires is our separating ourselves from sin and striving to live a faithful life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Respecting God at all times. Living a godly life. Living a righteous life. And being faithful. We could read about the list of faithful people in Hebrews chapter 11. About all those people of the Old Testament who were faithful. They live to serve and worship and honor God. And that's an example for you and I. Another aspect of what holiness requires is dedicating your life to God's service and His glory. In the reading that Carl had read this, and I'll reread it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So holiness is in every aspect of a Christian's life. Christianity is not just a Sunday-only religion. It's 24/7. We have to live our lives as Christians all the time. Christians must be set apart and obey God in every aspect of their lives. I have a few examples that I'll share with you this evening. First of all, in society. We have to live in society. We have to exist, but we don't have to be part of that sinful society. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Share the gospel with others. If someone needs some help, help that individual if you're able to. It's important that we emulate Jesus in our lives. And just think, ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And when you read his life, you will understand that he'll be there for those people. And that's the way we should also live our lives. Another example that we should be set apart is in the home. Read in the Colossian letter, chapter 3, verses 18-21. Wives, be subject to your husband as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. A family, a home, should be harmonious. Should be a place where not only that we love, respect each other in that relationship, the more important is we put God first so that we glorify Him. Another aspect of being set apart is on our jobs. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on the earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So when we work on our jobs, we should do it because we're working for the Lord and do the best we can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. I had a little difficulty when I first became a Christian. It said work with your hands. Well, I don't work with my hands. I work with my mind. I work with my mind throughout my career, but I'm working. But I'm putting God first because I want to give Him the love, honor, and reverence. Another aspect we're looking at is with respect to government. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for it is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God put these government agencies in place, and he'll one day take them down. We see that throughout the Old Testament, where some of those empires came up and they were destroyed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And to the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also are living stones, are being built up for a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We are part of his family, the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and his church is his bride. And it's up to you and I to keep sin out of that, so that when he takes the church up to heaven, the church will be free from sin. So, looking at what we've just covered, having a right attitude towards God, we should be committed to serving God. We should live for Christ and not for ourselves. We should arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And the way you do that is by reading and studying what he expects from you and I, and live a righteous and godly life. We also should walk in the light. We should develop the right attitude by realizing God's purpose for our lives. And that is twofold. One, to glorify God, and also to share in his glory. Holiness fulfills the purpose of God in our lives. It means dedicating, devoting ourselves, and set apart our lives in the world for God's purpose. And by serving God, we glorify him. We see that holiness requires are basically six items. One, we are alive to God by being instruments of righteousness. We're released from sin, and we're committed to a life of righteousness. We have freedom from sin, resulting in sanctification, which yields eternal life. Also, the man in Christ is free from the condemnation by the power of the Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit to us, and we read what he expects from us in his word. We also ought to separate ourselves from sin and live a faithful life, and we should dedicate our life to God's service and his glory. And by being set apart in society, in the home, on our jobs, with respect to government and to the church. Finally, God's will wills that his children live their life in harmony with his purpose in Christ. And the only way we find that out is by reading and studying and making an application of his word to our life here on earth. And finally, living in Christ brings glory to God and happiness to his children now and forever. And that's what we're looking for, forever, eternal life. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, We'd like to invite you this evening up so that you could proclaim that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent from your sins, and be baptized into His body. And if you haven't been living a godly life, we encourage you to come forward and confess your sins, and let us help you in any way we can as we stand and sing this song.